A New Year's Eve sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 31, 1986, entitled Hope Beyond All Circumstance. The scripture readings are Psalm 42 and Romans 8, verses 14 through 25. The texts for the sermon are Psalm 42, verse 11, in both the Revised Standard Version and the New English Bible, and Romans 8, verse 25. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
For just a few moments, reflect with me on the theme, Hope Beyond All Circumstance. I have listed the text from Psalm 42, the 11th verse, from two different renderings of Scripture, because I wanted to point out the fact that in two different translations, this same word from the original comes through in a different English word. In the Revised Standard Version, the psalmist says, as he talks to his own soul, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God." The New English Bible renders that, "Yet I will wait for God." So in the one case, hope in God. In the other, "Yet I will wait for God." And in the rendering of the Romans text, Romans 8:25, "But if we hope for something we do not yet see, then in waiting for it, we show our endurance." That's from the New English Bible, but I just read from the Revised Standard Version, in which the word "wait" is translated as "hope." Well, so much for being in school. I have been interested of late with the nuance of waiting in that word "hoping." It's a very familiar Old Testament word, admonition or injunction, to wait on the Lord. And sometimes it's translated "hope in God." And it comes up often enough to have caused me to realize that one of the significant aspects of hope is to wait. Hope waits for that to which it clings, but which it does not yet possess. One of the problems, I think, in our Christian faith and our piety is the splitting of history and hope, so that our hope is kind of a religious dimension compartmentalized in a part of our soul or our being that doesn't have much relationship to the everyday rough and tumble living, which is a part of our human experience. We split history and hope, and hope becomes a religious word, having a kind of a spiritual glow about it. And history is that ongoing human experience of every day, which is very difficult sometimes to bring into relationship with the religious attitude of hoping in God. And so we have our lives bifurcated, and what we hear and express and confess on Sunday or in this sanctuary on an occasion like this is not so easy to bring into relationship with what we'll face tomorrow in family and politics, business, and just the regular routine of our human experience. We split history and hope. And what happens is that we have then hope which is unrelated to our lives and our living that is unrelated to our hope. And then we become vulnerable to the very telling critique, for example, of a Karl Marx, who said religion is the opiate of the people. It keeps the masses drugged in their misery while they are exploited and oppressed. His point was well taken. When religion becomes simply an otherworldly affair in a compartment of our lives that doesn't impinge upon the experience of every day, and where history and hope are split, you tend to have hope which is unrelated to human experience, and you have history without hope. You have historyless hope and hopeless history. And I think that's a very great problem that we face. Difficult to bring everyday life into touch with biblical faith, and yet biblical faith is unique in that it refuses to give up either history, human experience, or hope in God. It constantly holds those two together. The Bible is very honest about the pain and the conflict and the darkness which is a part of the human experience. The psalmist knew that. He had this talk with his own soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. He's in a situation of extreme spiritual pain, and he brings it to expression, and he struggles with himself to hold on to hope in the midst of that misery. The Bible never whitewashes the human situation. Paul, in the 8th chapter of Romans, talks about our suffering with Christ. Paul knew a great deal about suffering. He put his life on the line. We could go to his Corinthian correspondence where he gives us a whole list of the afflictions, of the suffering, the persecutions, the times when he was near death, suffering for his faith. He knew the reality, the harshness, the raw darkness that is encountered in everyday human experience. The Bible refuses to be Pollyanna in its appraisal of the human situation. But there's no despair. There is always hope. There is not a chirping kind of optimism that simply whistles a happy tune in order somehow or other to make believe that the darkness isn't quite so dark or so threatening. It's not a superficial kind of optimism that simply has not dealt honestly with the harsh realities of the human situation. It is hope rooted in God, because the Bible is unique in its conviction that human experience and the everyday history of the world and of the human race is the stuff in which God has involved himself. And if one is going to hope, one is going to hope within the structures of real history. But it also is honest with the fact that that history in itself will not lead to victory and to triumph. The biblical posture is that of a hope for history rooted in the God beyond history. And so it is a hope beyond every circumstance. Hope, then, is something that I bring to life. It is something with which I approach history. History is ambiguous. History is a mixed bag. Gibbon, the great historian who chronicled the fall of the Roman Empire, said, "History is little more than a register of crimes, sorrows, and misfortunes." Now, he may have been overly pessimistic, but nonetheless, we could cite other historians who have looked at the whole course of human history and who have said there's no pattern, there is no meaning or no purpose that can be derived from the observation of history as history. Hope is not something that is the consequence of a serious analysis of the human situation. Hope is something that is brought to the human situation. And it is rooted not in the possibilities of history, but in the God who is beyond history. Historyless hope is pie in the sky, unrelated to real life. Then religion is escapism. Then it's a drug, an opiate. Then it simply is burying one's head in the sand, refusing to face reality. But hopeless history leads to despair. And without hope rooted in some counterpoint beyond history, despair and cynicism is the only rational conclusion. History will yield some triumphs. There will be some victories, but they don't last. And there are various responses to the historical situation. There are some people who are so beaten down that they cannot hope. All hope is lost. They are utterly buried in despair. And then there are some who, for whom life is so comfortable that there is no yearning and longing for something more. I always love to tell the story of the old Appalachian missionary Ray Hayes, who was brought to Christ through the Reformed Church Mission in Jackson County, Kentucky. A very gifted man, natural gifts. He was brought throughout the church telling the story of the work there. And he was put up in some very nice places. And one weekend he stayed, he was at a mission conference at a congregation, and he was put up in this very, very lovely home. And on leaving on Monday, he said to the gracious hostess, "You have been so kind, and I thank you so very much, and I feel sorry for you." And she was taken aback and looked nonplussed. And he said, "Well, what I mean to say is, when you get to heaven, you'll hardly feel the transition." There are some who are absolutely so beaten down that all hope is gone. And maybe we are on the other side of the spectrum, where actually it's quite comfortable. And so maybe we would like to maintain the world as it is, the status quo. when you are in the position of power and authority and dominance, then also you have a vested interest in things as they are. And the longing for the kingdom of God may not be that sharp yearning that comes through in biblical faith. Terrorism, a phenomena of our day. Why is there terrorism? Because there are people in absolute despair with no hope of access to power, with no voice, with nothing to lose. And so, this mindless terrorism, which is a very cunning way to find access to power. So, various ways to respond to the human situation. But a biblical person is a person who faces the reality of the human situation, but refuses to believe that what is what will be. The man of the year this year is a woman. Time magazine's man of the year becomes a woman of the year. Corazon Aquino, who in an interview with Time magazine says, faith is not just patience and passivity in the face of adversity. Faith is, to be sure, a certain resignation, but also a blazing and serene hope. And that little lady has a magnificent faith in God and is characterized by a serenity and a tranquility that comes from a confidence that she is involved in mission, that her life is the unraveling of a plan of God, and that her life is in God's hand. Drives her security people crazy. But she says, if they turn a bazooka on me, they turn a bazooka on me. And she rings true. That is not reckless abandon. That is trustful engagement with life. And we saw in this little window in 1986 the manifestation of this desire for truth and integrity and goodness in the revolution that Time magazine characterized as making of history, for this little time at least, a fairy tale. Christmas is a fairy tale. The birth of Jesus, a fairy tale. Stars and angels. Little windows in the course of history, which yields victories, but sees them slip away. Corazon Aquino, woman of the year, thank God for her. Pray for her. But she could be assassin tomorrow. That's the way history is. There could be a coup tomorrow. And it would be a tragedy. But that's the way history is. So that if I get all excited about what happened in the Philippines and said, now finally we've turned the corner. Now, finally, here is one example which will be followed by other examples which will eventuate in the coming of the kingdom of God through human ingenuity and human cleverness and human amelioration. I'm bound to be in despair next week. I must be engaged with real life and real history. And I must do all I can to bring about and affect the will of God and the purposes of God in the midst of history. But I also know finally, that our best human efforts will not affect the kingdom of God. For my hope is not in our collective wisdom or our collective ingenuity or our collective power. My hope must be in God. Romans 8, we are saved by hope. And if we had it in our hands, we wouldn't hope for it anymore. But if we wait and hope, we prove our endurance. And then Paul goes on in that magnificent conclusion of that chapter where he says, in the light of all of this, what can we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nakedness, peril, sword, hunger, famine. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that there is nothing in the heights or the depths, heaven or earth, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, the world as it is or the world as it will be, nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hope is in God. And that frees me to pour full energy into the real history of real people, to be available, to be a mediator of grace and love and healing in the midst of the darkness and the woundedness and the wilderness of the human scene. Hope beyond all circumstance. That means that in 1987, there will not be a moment, a circumstance, or a situation in which you will not be more than conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you will come through this new year uncharted, with a future open, still trusting the God of all hope. We are gathered tonight to take bread and wine as a sign of our hope, in the sure knowledge that Christ, who was in very real history, incarnate, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, who was crucified by the powers of darkness, lives, raised by the power of God. Friend, you are invincible by God, and by God alone. Thanks be to God.